Blog Talk Radio.
Baruch Hashem, this is Mark Lichtenwalter. This is Fundamentally Mormon coming to you live on this 27th day of December 2019, which is the 27th day of Kislev, or the 6th day of Hanukkah. We are coming to you live, and we're coming to you live on Facebook and on YouTube. That's facebook.com/LAZURUS1977, as well as youtube.com/user/God is my compass. Channel name is Fundamentally Mormon. The guest call-in number is 917-889-8827. That's 917-889-8827. We're going to be reading Chapter 9 of The Church and the Priesthood by Ogden Kraut. The title of this chapter is Excommunication, Just and Unjust. So it's talking about just and unjust excommunications. So we'll get right into the reading. I will take phone calls if there are any. After the reading, and I will also take questions and comments on the Facebook, on the YouTube, and at blogtalkradio.com/fundamentallymormon. This will also be uploaded to iTunes. The iTunes show is called Fundamentally Mormon, so let's dedicate the program, and then we'll get right into the reading. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We ask thee, Father, this day to forgive us of our sins and our transgressions, that we might have thy spirit to be with us more fully as we discuss these topics of the gospel and the priesthood. We love thee, Father, and we dedicate our time and our lives unto thee, that we might be tools to bring about the redemption of Zion. We ask thee to help us to lead us in thy paths, that we might return to the first works of the gospel and of the scriptures and of the restoration brought about by the prophet Joseph Smith. We love thee, Father, and we ask for thy blessings to be upon us all. In the name of Yeshua, our Messiah, even Jesus the Christ. Amen. Excommunication, Just and Unjust, Chapter 9 of The Church and the Priesthood by Ogden Kraut. Anybody can read this for free at ogdenkraut.com. Click on Read Ogden's Books and then scroll down to The Church and the Priesthood. I will also be posting this in my different Facebook groups. Some of them are LDS Last Days Prophecy and Gospel Discussions, Latter-day Unity, and LDS Gospel Mysteries, as well as on my pages. Some of my pages are Zion's Redemption Bookstore, The Church of the Living Messiah. I don't know. I've got a bunch of them. Messiah Ben Joseph. All right, so let's get right into the reading. In simple terms, communication includes a connection, a connecting, sympathetic relationship, while excommunication involves a disconnection or an exclusion. In a Latter-day Saint context, some have thought that excommunication results in some terrible curse or judgment that befalls those cut off from the church. However, when someone is excommunicated for gross sin, that person has already incurred a severe judgment, for he has already lost his priesthood because of his actions, and his excommunication has nothing to do with that loss. Little commentary. If you've been excommunicated and you still have the Spirit with you, your excommunication is unjust. The Spirit cannot and will not dwell in an unholy temple, which you are a temple of God. And when the Spirit dwells within you and abides with you, You are clean and pure of all the things that you have been accused of or anything you might feel like you're guilty of. God doesn't just leave a clean vessel, even if they are excommunicated. And there are just excommunications where the Spirit does leave you and the priesthood does leave you, but also there are unjust excommunications as well. We're going to talk about that a little bit here today. In most churches, notably Christian and Jewish, have a ceremonial program for the punishment of their members. The type, let me just say as well, Jesus Christ, Yeshua, HaMashiach, our Messiah, was excommunicated from the synagogues and from the church, the ecclesia of his day. That's why they were trying to stone him to death, because part of being excommunicated, that was part of the Torah law. You could be stoned to death for certain things like blasphemy or adultery or these type of things. But Jesus Christ was unjustly dealt with by the leaders of his day. He had an unjust excommunication. The Father did not leave him. The Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, did not leave him. So just keep that in mind. The type of punishment depends on the seriousness of the sin. When greater offenses have been committed, individuals are removed from the general membership of the church. Thus they are excommunicated or cast out or cut off. Just as man might have an arm or a leg cut off or separated from the body, so is a member separated from the body of the church. Cutting off. In the Old Testament, a penalty or form of punishment used primarily, though not exclusively, for various offenses against the ceremonial law, the agent of the cutting off was either God or the community. End quote, Wycliffe Bible Dictionary, page 412, or on page 179 for those of you who are following along. Excommunication. This is a judicial exclusion of unrepentant sinners from the rights and privileges of the communion of the saints carried out by a local congregation. The ultimate purpose is to bring the offender to a realization of the seriousness of his offense and to lead him to repentance. It also removes offense from the church. I gotta say something else too. Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Isaiah, they were excommunicated for speaking out against the church of their day, even though Yehovah our Elohim was trying to send a prophet amongst the people to tell them and to get them to repent and to restore truth to them, the church wouldn't hear it because the leadership of that day thought that they have the right to tell the people what to do, and these people, like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and others, came in among the church leaders and the people and tried to get them to repent, just like John the Baptist. And oftentimes they were put to death or they were cast out. Some were even called false prophets. Jeremiah was called a false prophet. Isaiah was called a false prophet too. And in Deuteronomy or Devarim, it talks about like if a prophet comes among you and the thing that they say doesn't come to pass, then I can't remember exactly how it goes, but basically you just count them as imposters. But they weren't imposters, and a lot of Isaiah's prophecies didn't come to fruition until hundreds of years after his prophecies were spoken. Now, if you take the judgment of Devarim or Deuteronomy for Isaiah in his day, generations passed before they realized that Isaiah was a true prophet. is why you have to have the Spirit testify to you to the truth of whether a man or even a woman is a prophet of God sent of the Father or not. So, excommunication was used already in the time of the apostles. The primitive church continued the practice. End quote, Wycliffe Bible Dictionary, page 561. Excuse me. Most Bible scholars consider the biblical term of cut off or cast out and excommunicated to mean the same. The separation ceremony of cutting off a person may originate from the community, the church, or Jehovah our Elohim himself. In any case, it is a form of punishment to encourage repentance by the victim and a forgiveness by those who cut him off. I gotta say this too. I'm sorry, I am sick and I've been driving a semi truck all night and it got down to 3 degrees last night and I couldn't get my window to roll up, so I'm probably even more sick than I was when I started, but I'm gonna continue to press forward and read this chapter. Excuse me. Try not to sneeze here. Whether or not this desired effect becomes an actuality or is difficult to determine, for not much has been written on the subject of excommunications. On a broad scale, we do not know how people feel or the physical or spiritual consequences of being cut off. Does a person feel worse about the same, or is it possible for him to feel better? Another thing too, okay, so I have had occasions in the past, one time actually, where I was put under, disfellowshipment, because I was accused by a woman who I had dated in the past of sexual sin. I did not want to marry her. She was convinced that God told her that I was supposed to be her husband. When I prayed about it, I didn't feel the same. I felt actually that I needed to sever ties with her and to just go my way. And which was a learning experience for me. But she went to the bishop and told him a whole bunch of lies about me, and he believed her because of her emotional whatever, her act. And she actually became a stalker of mine for a period of about 3 years. And in fact, it's kind of funny, that was back in 2003 2004. And here it is, 2019, and every once in a while, she'll pop up on my Facebook and accuse me of a whole bunch of stuff, and she gets really stupid. And it's interesting, because this woman, she doesn't have a testimony of the gospel. She is not a member of the church anymore. At least I don't think she is. But she doesn't go to church. She if I would have been with her, she would have torn me down. But because I wouldn't be with her, she did try to tear me down. Now, during that entire time, I remained faithful in the church, and I did what my bishop told me, but I had the Spirit with me. It didn't leave me. And I told the bishop many times, I still feel the Spirit. I haven't done anything wrong. And he did not believe me, but he was judging me by his own mind, not by the Spirit, not by revelation. And eventually he saw what was going on with her rumors and what she was doing in the ward. We were in the same ward. And I was relieved of the disfellowship, whatever it's called. And he eventually understood that I was telling him the truth the entire time. And it's sad that this kind of thing has to happen, but bishops and branch presidents and stake presidents, you don't put somebody under disfellowshipment or excommunication based on your feelings. You do that based on revelation. And if you don't do it based on revelation, you are judging somebody unjustly, and you need to stop. Excuse me. Before I get back to the reading, I just wanted to emphasize one point. The modern Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints will tell you that the sin next to murder is sexual sin. This is not the case. In the where we get it from in the Book of Mormon, the missionary was doing things unseemly and untowardly with prostitutes, basically, and people who were rebellious, and his actions caused others not to be to want to be part of the Church of God on the earth at that time. Because of his actions, people fled from the church. They fled from the gospel. They fled from the saving grace of Yeshua, or Jesus Christ, our Savior. Because of this, those people faced a certain form of spiritual death. This is the sin next to murder. When we as members of the church or members of God's house act in such a way where others will leave the church or don't want anything to do with the church or the priesthood or anything to do with God himself, they leave the salvation of God and they go into darkness, and there is a form of spiritual death there. That is the sin next to murder. When people act in such a way where people don't want to be part of the church, they're committing the most grievous sin, save physical murder. But it's worse because it's spiritual murder. And you don't have to kill them, but you kill them spiritually. And they leave, and they don't come into the light, and they don't partake of the fruit of salvation. Anyway, continuing on. We will quote here from two prominent LDS sources that describe what happens to those who are excommunicated. The LDS Church Reference Encyclopedia by Brooks and Mormon Doctrine by Bruce R. McConkie. In the first source, author Melvin Brooks thinks, okay, doesn't have revelation, this is his opinion, that a person who is excommunicated would have his name removed from one of the books of life. Quote, when a person has fallen from virtue and fails to repent, which means to turn back to God and live, teshuva, or is advocating false principles which mislead others and cause their apostasy, he is liable to excommunication. If he should be excommunicated, his name is taken or deleted from the church record, which is one of the books of life spoken of in Revelation chapter 20, verse 12. His priesthood, if he has any, is of no efficacy and is lost. Upon repenting, he must be judged and allowed admittance only by that tribunal that took his membership from him. Then if he is to return to the church, he must be baptized and confirmed. The priesthood may again be restored to him depending upon his worthiness to receive the same. End quote. LDS Reference Encyclopedia by Melvin R. Brooks, Volume 1, page 126. On the other hand, Brigham Young made it clear that everyone is recorded in the Book of Life and would remain there unless they sin unto death, which is the fate of the sons of perdition who return to the native element. Excuse me. I'm dying here. I got to blow my nose. I'm sorry about this, people. I need a mute button. Oh, man. Okay. You know that it used to be a great saying, I might say worthy of all acceptance among the Methodists, I know that my Redeemer lives, and my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Their names were always there and never will be blotted out, though they may be up and down, warm and hot and cool, and though they may sin today and tomorrow and repent of it. But their names will remain in the Lamb's Book of Life until they sin the sin unto death. And when their names are once blotted out, they will never be written there again. They will then be numbered with those who cease to increase, cease to learn, to multiply and spread abroad. End quote. Journal of Discourses, Volume 3, page 208. I think I'm going to end the Facebook live stream because it's not working. So now it's going to let me do that. Whatever. All right. Now look upon the opposite side of these principles. Suppose you say, we will give up the pursuit of our holy religion. We are not Latter-day Saints. Let us go and seek after the things of the world, speculate, get unto ourselves riches, turn away from our duties, neglect the things pertaining to our salvation. I tell you the result of that course. You would cease to increase in all the attributes of excellence, glory, and eternal duration from that very moment. So soon as you conceive such ideas, they find a soil within you prepared to nurture them, and it brings forth their direful effects. From that very moment, you cease to increase. The opposite principle seizes you, fastens itself upon you, and you decrease, lessen, diminish, decay, and waste away in quality, excellence, and strength until your organization becomes extinct. Oblivion covers you. Your name is blotted out of the land, of the book of life, from the heavens, from the earth, and from under the earth, and you will return and sink into your natural element, which cannot be destroyed. That what he's talking about is the intelligence. So when an intelligence becomes self-aware, it becomes a spirit. But when the spirit ceases to be, it returns back to that natural element, which is eternal. But that's the element of intelligence. Excuse me. Okay, let's see here. All right. I think I shut the Facebook off. I don't want it to screw up the YouTube video, so we have DSL here. We don't have fiber yet. They're bringing in the lines, but it might be next summer before we get the full connection speeds of fiber, which we had at the other house in Orangeville before we moved to where we are now. So, all right, let's see. Though many read the Bible as conveying such an idea, but it does not. Journal of Discourses, Volume 1, page 118. In the second source, Elder Bruce R. McConkie stated that anyone excommunicated would lose every blessing of the gospel and would be delivered unto Satan. Yeah, if the excommunication is just, that can happen. Of course, we as members of the church should continue to try to strive after them and bring them back into the fullness of the gospel in any way that we can, unless we're told not to. So I have had the unpleasant opportunity to excommunicate several people. And it's not fun. I don't like doing it. I hate it, actually. Especially when somebody won't repent. They're not just not going to listen. But unfortunately, two of those people that were excommunicated in July of 2017, I think it was, they were delivered over to the buffetings of Satan because they gave in to the revelations and the whisperings of Satan. They would not take counsel, And they just did, they delivered themselves, basically, they delivered themselves over. And they went down into such a depraved state that some of the things that they did landed them in prison. One in Gunnison in central Utah, and he's there for 46 years to life. And the other one is in the mental institution in Bluffdale, Utah, for 26 years to life. And I kept warning him over a period of time, these revelations that you are receiving are not from God. You need to get confirmation of the Holy Spirit. They just refused. And unbeknownst to myself and my wife, they were doing things after I excommunicated them that were just ridiculous and disgusting. But they thought that they were spirit. They were following a spirit of God, even though there was this. The Holy Spirit never. They never got confirmation of the Holy Spirit, but they loved the lies that Satan told them, and he led them both down to destruction. I have hope that one might repent someday, although I don't know. He still tries to send me revelations from time to time, and they are just, they're not from God. And he doesn't believe that anything he did was wrong, and they were very wrong. And he's going to sit in that prison for 26 years to life, and that's where he belongs. So in those two cases, they were delivered over to the buffetings of Satan, and they gave into it, and they... One of them I don't ever believe will ever repent. Because when you believe a lie without getting revelation and confirmation of the Holy Spirit, you receive strong delusion that you might be damned. And God gives you that delusion when you get past a certain point. Whenever, as it presently, whenever, as is presently the case, there is a separation of church and state, when the highest punishment which the church can impose upon its members is excommunication. This consists of cutting the person off from the church so that he is no longer a member. Every blessing of the gospel is thereby lost, and the excommunicated person is delivered unto Satan. And we can find these things in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 20, Matthew chapter 18, verse 15 through 19, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 through 5, and that's it. That's a quote from Mormon Doctrine by Bruce R. McConkie, page 240. There are many people who are excommunicated from the LDS Church who feel that they did not deserve that kind of treatment. They argue that their punishment was unfair. Some have been excommunicated for such trifles as a belief in something controversial, like myself. I believe in the Adam God doctrine, which was taught to Brigham Young by Joseph Smith. It's not a theory. It's still taught in the endowment, as I talk about in, as I've talked about in my programs so far, you know, and in some of the videos and stuff that I've done on YouTube. And I explain these things, but, you know, because I believe something that Brigham Young taught and that Heber C. Kimball taught and that others in the early history of the church taught, I'm punished for it. I've had a confirmation of the Spirit that these things are true, and they're not, like, people don't understand the Adam God doctrine. They twist it around, they try to figure it out. But I understand it. And I'm never going to deny it, because how can I deny something that I have received confirmation of the Spirit in? My aunt, who had 6 or 7 kids back in the 80s, was asked by her stake president if she believed in the Adam God doctrine, and she said yes. And based on that one fact, the stake president said that he would excommunicate her except the fact that she had 6 or 7 kids, just for believing in it, not teaching it, but just for believing in something that a so-called prophet of God, Brigham Young, taught during his tenure as president of the church, and he claimed to receive that information from Joseph Smith himself. So, if you want to know more about the Adam God Doctrine, a pretty good book on trying to understand what has been taught and some theories concerning those things. You can look at Michael Adam, which is an Ogden Crowd book, at ogdencrowd.com. Just click on Read Ogden's Books and then scroll down to Michael Adam. It's pretty good. I enjoy it. And I've read that on the radio show in the past as well. You can probably find that at my old podcast, The Kingdom of God or Nothing, or blogtalkradio.com/ The Kingdom of God or Nothing. Others are cut off for defending and following the teachings of former prophets. Some are cast out because of the personal opinions or particular bias of a bishop or stake president. This is not new, because many times it came to the attention of Brigham Young. We're on page 182 for those of you following along. How many there are who come to me to find fault with and enter complaints against their brethren for some trifling thing, when I can see in a moment that they have received no intentional injury. They have no compassion on their brethren, but having passed their judgment, insist that the criminal shall be punished. And why? Because he does not exactly come up to their standard of right and wrong. They feel to measure him by the iron bedstead principle. If you are too long, you must be cut off. If you are too short, you must be stretched. And Brigham Young is getting this this idea from Isaiah chapter 28, where it talks about the one mighty and strong and the drunkards of Ephraim who are drunk on the spirit of Babylon. And Isaiah actually talks about how these people, basically, they take the gospel of God and they put it on a table of their own making. And then anything that doesn't fit in their understanding, they just chop it off, they stretch it out, they do all these kind of things. And that's where Brigham is getting this imagery or this idea of being too short or too long, and iron bedstead principle, right? Excuse me. Now, this is the height of folly. I find that I have enough to do to watch myself. It is as much as I can do to get right, deal right, and act right. If we all should do this, there would be no difficulty, but in every man's mouth would be, "May the Lord bless you." Journal of Discourses, Volume 1, page 6. However, Brigham Young was very clear on some of the reasons for excommunication. For example, now, I don't believe Brigham Young was a prophet, okay? I don't. I've talked about that in the program in the past. But we're going to go over why people should be excommunicated according to Brigham Young, who I believe was a tyrant. For example, he said that if an elder of the church would use the name of the Lord God in vain, he should be cut off. Journal of Discourses, Volume 6, page 286. So I don't understand. Like, is he saying if somebody says God, is that grounds for being excommunicated, or is it Yehovah our Elohim, or is it Jesus? Who, that's not even his real name anyway. But is it Jesus or is it Yeshua? I don't know. But according to Brigham Young, if they use the name of the Lord God in vain, he should be cut off or excommunicated. Journal of Discourses, Volume 6, page 286. He thought that anyone who refused to pay tithing should also forfeit their church membership. Journal of Discourses, Volume 10, page 283. So if you don't give your money, your 10% to the church, you're going to be cut off, right? You know what I tell people to do with their tithing? Send it where God wants you to send it. If God wants you to withhold 10% and keep it in your own personal savings account and keep it until you find somebody who needs it, who God is directing you to help, then you can help them. If he wants you to send it to an organization, then you do that. If he wants you to send it to a specific individual, you do that as well. It's God's money. He has placed you in charge of it as a steward, but to just blindly send it into the church without getting a confirmation or revelation that that's what God wants you to do, you need to get revelation. Anyway, continuing on. He also warned the sisters to cease trading with any man who does not belong to the church, or they might be cut off. So if the sisters back in the day of Brigham Young traded some cloth or sewing needles or something with somebody who had food or whatever they had, but they're not members of the church, that was grounds for excommunication according to Brigham Young, who I don't believe was a prophet. Do not. At all. Journal of Discourses, Volume 12, page 315. He also stated that things were more lenient than they had been earlier. And you know, I don't believe Brigham Young was a prophet, because I don't believe anyone was a prophet as far as being the Lord's anointed prophet, seer, and revelator after Joseph Smith, because in section 124, or if you're in the reorganized church or any of the other temple lots or whatever, the revelation that he received January 18th of 1841, Jesus said that he was warning them. He was going to reject the church if they were not obedient, and they weren't. I take Jesus at his word. When he says, I'm going to reject the church and that there would be a curse to the fourth generation, I believe him when he says that, especially when everything he said would happen if they were rejected did happen, and everything that he said would happen if they were accepted didn't happen. So that's part of the reason why I don't accept Brigham Young or John Taylor or any of these guys as the Lord's anointed. Now, I accept that God is no respecter of persons, and that he can call whoever he wants as a prophet. He can inspire people. And I do believe that John Taylor was a prophet, but not the Lord's anointed. He didn't get his keys through Joseph Smith or Brigham Young. John Taylor didn't get his keys. He didn't have those kind of keys, but whatever. The whole one-man doctrine of section 132, that is talking about one man on the earth who is a link to turn the hearts of the children on the earth to the fathers in heaven. When Joseph Smith received his calling and election, was sealed up unto eternal life, and people were sealed to him through the law of adoption, that there was a link to the fathers and to the mothers in heaven on the other side of the veil. He was the one man who held those keys because he was sealed up. And I proclaim to be the one man today who has been sealed up to the Father, which happened in 2003 under the Father's very own hands, to be that link on the earth. But I don't believe Brigham Young was, or John Taylor, or any of these guys. Anyway. I have told you my mind, as you can now do as your own mind shall dictate. If you think proper and be responsible for the same, I have frequently thought what would be the consequence in this community. Were we to be as strict now as the authorities of the church once were? For it used to be, if a man did not obey counsel after it was given him, he was cut off from the church. Do you not think we are lenient, easy, and forgiving? Let us be kind to each other and cultivate the spirit of peace and seek diligently to know the will of God. Journal of Discourses, Volume 1, page 78. And that just seems like, if you don't do what I say and you're a member of my church, we're going to cut you off. It just That's like Satan's program. That's not God's program. God is patient and long-suffering and kind and loving. He isn't a control freak. And his servants shouldn't be control freaks either. Page 183. Where much is given, much is required. And in those early days of the church, God gave great manifestations and revelations and thus expected a great deal from the members in return. He did until he rejected them, and then over time, the manifestations and the revelations became non-existent. But that was because of the slothfulness of the church, not because of the greatness of God. All right, in 1864, George Albert Smith gave an illustration of this principle, quote, "It was the same council, June 1833, that Daniel Copley, a timid young man who had been ordained a priest and required to go and preach the gospel, was called to an account for not going on his mission. The young man said he was too weak to attempt to preach, and the council cut him off the church. I wonder what our missionaries would think if so rigid a discipline as was given at that time, 31 years ago, under the immediate supervision of the prophet." Journal of Discourses, Volume 11, page 8. Members who commit heinous sins are already cut off from the Spirit of the Lord, in Ruach HaKodesh, even before they are brought to a church trial. If they're guilty of it, yeah, they lose the Spirit. If you still have the Spirit, you're being persecuted for expressing your opinion or belief in something that they don't agree with. Who do you want to judge you? They can judge you, but it doesn't mean that their judgment is valid. If the Spirit is remaining with you, stand firm in the principles, even if you stand alone. They generally continue to go downhill and fall into darkness, while those who are unjustly excommunicated feel no effect of it. Persons sometimes say that they have enjoyed the spirit of the work as much since they were cut off as while they were in the church, and I can testify to you that that is a thing. As strong as the spirit was while I was in the church, it became stronger when I came out. When my firstborn daughter was born, the power manifested in the Holy Spirit in me and the priesthood that I've been given, it actually increased. And I was out of the church. The church doesn't determine whether or not you have priesthood. That goes for men and women, by the way. Matriarchal and patriarchal priesthood. Have they enjoyed the Spirit? Yes. Why? Simply because they were wrongfully cut off. They were cut off in such a way that it did not take the Spirit of God from them. And the reason why they were cut off was because they did not come up to the particular standard of perfection of those who dealt with them, or they did not come up to their own feelings. Francis M. Lyman, Millennial Star, Volume 24, page 100. And I think Francis M. Lyman was an apostle in the church, but I can't remember. I'm sorry. President Joseph F. Smith added even more information in the following reference, page 184. Quote, "Several examples have occurred in the history of the church where men, through transgression, duly proved and decided upon by the constituted authorities, have been stopped from acting in the priesthood, which is just as effectual as taking away their priesthood would be, if it were possible, but this has taken no ordination from them." So what he's saying is, God didn't take away their priesthood just because some unjust authority excommunicated them. That's God's decision. That's not man's decision. Fake presidents don't get to decide your eternal salvation or the fact of whether you have the priesthood or not. That's God. He is your file leader, not that fake president. But this has taken no ordination from them. And in such cases, the transgressor should repent, teshuva, and make complete the satisfactory restitution. They would still hold the same priesthood which they held before they were silenced or stopped from acting. A person once ordained a bishop, an elder, or a high priest continues to hold those offices. A bishop is still a bishop, though he may remove to another ward or for other reason temporarily lose his calling, but in case he is wanted to act in a new office or place, the proper authorities call him to act. It is not necessary to reordain him a bishop. He would only need to be set apart for his new calling. So with other priesthood officers in the priesthood, once having received the priesthood, it cannot be taken from them except by transgression so serious that they must forfeit their standing in the church, but as stated, their right to officiate may be suspended or stopped. The Lord can take away the power and efficacy of their ordinations and will do so if they transgress. No endowment or blessing in the house of the Lord, no patriarchal blessing, no ordination to the priesthood can be taken away once it is given. To prevent a person for cause from exercising the rights and privileges of acting in the office of the priesthood may be, as has been done, the person so silenced still remains a member of the church, but this does not take away from him any priesthood that he held. Joseph F. Smith, 7th President of the Church, Improvement Era, Volume 6, page 465 and 466. Hold on here. I'm sorry that I'm sick. I wish I weren't, but President Smith here reiterated the fact that only sin can take away a man's blessings, promises, and priesthood. Just because a man is cut off because of personal grudges of a bishop does not take away his priesthood. A stake president may excommunicate a man for erring in doctrine, but in reality it may be the stake president who has erred in the doctrine. Today, several are excommunicated for believing and promoting the teachings of the early church leaders, but in reality has no effect on their priesthood. Others are excommunicated because they do not have a testimony that the president of the church is a prophet, seer, and revelator. But this does not jeopardize his priesthood, nor is it a sin. Excommunication should be only for those who commit very grievous sins. Who then has the authority or responsibility to try someone for committing sins? The answer is the bishop of the ward in which the offense has been committed. When a law of the gospel is broken, then the offenders may be subject to a trial, no matter who has committed the transgression. According to Brigham Young, quote, in the captivity of a bishop, or in the capacity of a bishop, has any person a right to dictate the spiritual affairs of the kingdom of God? No. In that capacity, his right is restricted to affairs in the temporal and the moral point of view. He has a right to deal with the transgressor. I do not care what office a transgressor bears in the church and the kingdom of God. If he should be one of the 12 apostles and come into a bishop's neighborhood and pollute his neighbor's good, defile his neighbor's bed, or commit any breach of the moral law, the bishop has a right to take that man before himself and his council, and there hold him to answer for the crime he has been guilty of. Oh, I am so tired, guys. I got up yesterday morning and did a radio show yesterday morning. I've been awake ever since. No naps, nothing. So I've been up for over 24 hours at this point. So, to answer for the crime he has been guilty of and deal with him for his membership in the church and cut him off from the church to all intent and purposes, to all time and eternity, if he will not make a restitution and sincerely repent. What? One of the 70s? Yes. One of the high priests? Yes. One of the 12 apostles? Yes. Anybody that happens to come into his neighborhood and transgress the moral law. Journal of Discourses, Volume 9, page 91. Or on page 186. Excommunication is a two-edged sword. It is a serious matter for both the person who is cut off as well as for those who administer the excommunication. The order of these councils was much more strictly ancient in our day than the prophet Joseph, or for the prophet Joseph Smith noted, quote, in the ancient days, councils were conducted with such strict propriety that no one was allowed to whisper, be weary, leave the room, or get uneasy in the least until the voice of the Lord by revelation or the voice of the council by the Spirit was obtained, which has not been observed in this church to the present time. It was understood in ancient days that if one man could stay in council, another could, and if the president could spend his time, the member could also. But in our councils, generally, one will be uneasy, another asleep, one praying and another not. One's mind on the business of the council and another thinking on something else. Teachings of the Prophet Joseph Smith, page 69. All this brings us to some very critical questions regarding those involved in excommunication. What happens to a person who is excommunicated unjustly? What happens to the bishop or the stake president who unjustly cuts a person off from the church? I'm almost done. Oh my gosh, I'm so tired, you guys. I wasn't this tired when I started out, but I'm on a downhill slope and I'm going downhill directly. Hopefully I can finish this program before I actually fall asleep live on the air. That would be fun. Not. All right. We know that correct judgment can be influenced by bias, prejudice, and emotions. When bad judgment results in an excommunication, real judgment will be more serious for the excommunicator than the excommunicatee. For members of the early church, Christian council, excommunication was the punishment for those who were sinful, corrupt, and wicked. It was a just and fair result of their wrongdoings. Later church leaders themselves became corrupted by riches, pride, and the honors of men, and so new standards for excommunication were set. Anyone who did not totally agree with the church, its leaders, or doctrines was excommunicated. Those members who supported the early teachings of Christ rather than modern versions of the gospel were considered rebellious and wicked and were cut off from the church. The wicked began to excommunicate the righteous. That drives me nuts because, like, when I was excommunicated, like, I tried to reason with a stake president. I wasn't able to make it back. I was an over-the-road truck driver. I pled with him to change the date so I could be there, and he refused. Excuse me. I pled with him to contact L. Tom Perry because L. Tom Perry had interviewed me about my experience with Jesus Christ in the Salt Lake Temple and the Father in Salt Lake Temple, which he believed, and I showed him copies of the document that the church keeps in the First Presidency Vault and in the General Vault. I've got the numbers and everything. It's really easy to find if you're one of those guys, right? He wouldn't hear of it. He wouldn't take it. He wouldn't listen. He just said, "Oh, you're a liar. You're a liar," the whole time, right? I'm a bald-faced liar. He said that to me as he's turning beet red in just anger because I didn't say the things he wanted me to say. And I was unjustly excommunicated without a trial. But, like it said in my patriarchal blessing, and like, well, what happened in 2003, in my patriarchal blessing in 1997, the last part of it says that I have been given the greatest gift that God has to bestow, the gift of eternal life. And I didn't understand that, but the stake president did. He said, you have qualified to receive your calling and election. And once you receive that, once you've been sealed up to the Father and been given your calling and election, the only way for that to be reversed is to murder. And to become a son of perdition. So, the wicked began to excommunicate the righteous. This reversal has unfortunately been repeated many times in the history of the church. All right, so that's the end of that. That's been an hour long. We don't have any callers, and we don't have any questions or comments. So I'm sorry. I'm going to go to bed. When I come back on tomorrow, we'll be in Chapter 10 of the church and the gospel, and we'll go on from that point. So hopefully I'll be able to be more awake than I was. I'm going to give out the phone number real quick. It's 917-889-8827. That's 917-889-8827. Anyone who wants to call in can call in right now. I'm just going to talk a little bit about last night. I took a load up the mountain from Price, Utah, up to Schofield and up to Skyline Mines, emptied out at about 7,500 feet elevation, and then went up to about 8,200 feet elevation, got reloaded, went back down the hill, delivered that coal to a place in Price, and then I went to get loaded, and I went to get scaled out, and the scales stopped working. So I wasn't able to take that load. I had to go back and dump it, and then that just screwed up my whole night. There was all this fuss with the grizz, and all these things were going on, and so I had a very long night. I was able to make $206, but it took me 12 hours to do it. And I didn't stop for anything other than waiting in line to get unloaded or whatever. But so that's one of the reasons I'm so tired, is because I just had a really bad night. Plus the fact that I've been sick since day before Christmas Eve. Oh my gosh, I was so sick, and I'm still sick, but I'm gonna get over it. And as long as I can do it, I would like to be able to continue reading the chapters, chapter by chapter. So, all right, well, we don't have any phone calls, and nobody's asked any questions or made any comments, so I'm going to leave it at that and finish the program and go to bed. So thank you, everyone. Take care. Later on today, at sunset, it will be Shabbat. So Shabbat Shalom to you all, and hopefully I'll be back on tomorrow or the next day to finish, or to start even. Gosh, I'm so tired. All right, I'm gonna go out of this. So thank you for listening, everybody. Take care. God bless. This has been a Zion's Redemption Radio Network program. Goodbye.